bulletin, the last verse in the pastor's corner is that verse. If you want to just use your bulletin for that verse, I'm going to refer to it several times. I didn't think of that at 8:30. I should have thought of it at 8:30, but I didn't. I think of it till after. But anyway, but I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 1 and verses 7 through 9. We have the privilege today, once again, to see some parents dedicate themselves to rear and to raise children. There are 10 children that will be coming this morning. Most of them are kind of young, but Jamie and Lily will be. We got those. We adopted those in March, and I'm probably going to say it again later, but for all the support that we got through the church in that, I don't know that we could be doing what we're doing without the church's support. It has been hard. I'm 57, man. I was talking to a preacher one time, and I had the grandkids over, the two oldest boys with me the other night, and they spent the night, and they're cool, and they're fun, and all that. But usually you could say, okay, time to go home. Well, when you have your own, there's no going home. So it's like, I was talking to Pastor Dunbar out in Auburn, and we hadn't adopted the girls yet, and so he was asking me all these questions. I said, Brother Dave, I said, so are you planning on adopting some kids or getting into foster care or something? He said it like this, nope. I've already paid my dues. I'm not doing that again. So that's what he said. I said, oh, okay. So, but really, we want to thank you. Chris will be in here shortly. She's back in junior church right now. But we do appreciate all your help and your support in this. It's been quite a challenge, quite honestly. Getting kids that are not your own and that had a horrible start to life, it's not the same. It's just, you don't have a clue. Gina, you do because you've done it. It's not the same, is it? Thank you. And it's just not the same. And I know some here have talked about foster care and adoption and all that. And when they come and live with you and you see what they've come out of, my number one struggle at first was don't get mad and bitter at their parents for the way they've messed up these kids. But anyway, so we've got them, but we want to thank you. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. Evidently, the father gives some instruction. Forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be ornaments of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. At baby dedication services, we usually have one a year, sometimes one every 2 years. We actually are dedicating ourselves as parents or making a vow to God as parents to raise up our children godly. And it is really more of a commitment by the parents or a vow by the parents to the Lord. And I won't say much about a vow, but whenever we make a vow, it's a serious thing, especially when we make a vow to the Lord. Now, there are several things that we teach our children. But the first thing I want you to notice is in verse 8 here, my son, hear the instruction of thy father. While that is spoken to the son, evidently and by assumption, the father gives instruction and it says, forsake not the law of thy mother. Maybe that's where we get the phrase, the mother lays down the law. But as fathers and mothers, we are to teach. Ephesians 6:4, which is in your bulletin, you can look at it. It says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And to the children, it says there in Ephesians 6:1-2, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And then in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. We are to teach. We don't leave children out on an island and let them figure it out all on their own. Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is the next passage that we're going to read from, you can turn there. We are not to leave our children out on an island and let them figure it out on their own. Deuteronomy 6 is going to make that very clear. What do we teach them? We know we're supposed to teach. We know we're supposed to give instruction. So what do parents teach their children? First and foremost, above all other, the most important thing that you teach your children is you teach them about the Lord. Now in Ephesians 6, the Bible said, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, I said Deuteronomy 6 makes it very clear as we teach them about the Lord. There are a lot of ways you can do this. The first, and I'm going to list several. The first one is church. You can have your children in church and in Sunday school every week. We have Sunday schools. We have junior church programs. We have regular worship services. There is Pee-wees. There is Patch the Pirate clubs. There is a scooter club. There's a teens class. We have everything. The church. We come alongside of you parents to help you do the most important job that you can do as a parent, and that is teach them about the Lord. We also have a co-op, and if you've never read the Abeka Co-op curriculum, it's got a lot of scriptural principles that it teaches you. Let me say this. People are to be fiercely loyal to the local church. You've heard me say that before. I'm sure you're going to hear me say it again. When you've got these nutcase people out there that say, well, I don't need a church, yes, they do. They are to be loyal to the church, and they need to place themselves under the, when I say church, I mean a Bible-believing church. They are to place themselves under the ministry of the Word of God. But there's other things you can do besides the church. You can turn the radio on. At 3:30 in the afternoon, we leave in school, 102 Mars Hill Network. They have Keys for Kids. They have Patch the Pirate. And they have, what's that show? Adventures in Odyssey. I like them. So if we can leave here, the kids like them too, but I confess, I like them also. If we can leave here at 3:30, that's when they start, then they come on. And we'll get home, and we might not be, we're not all the way through them ever if we leave at 3:30. The girls will sit right in the car and listen to them. And the other day, I got to admit, when we got home, I liked the story so much, I sat in the car and listened to the rest of it with them. The principles that they were, it was Adventures in Odyssey. And it's good. I mean, you can do that. I don't know if you're in the car or not at 3:30, but if you're in your house at 3:30, turn the radio on. We have youth camps. We have two coming up this year. We have youth rallies that the kids go to now and again. Then here in Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 4 through 7, if you'll follow along, please, there's your home. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. That is, you're to teach them in the home about the Lord. And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be frontlets between thine eyes. You're to teach them about the Lord in the home. What do you teach? You teach them about the Lord. Where? Well, here, pretty much everywhere. We have a game we play in the car. So we're driving down the road, and it's called Who Am I? And so you'll describe a certain characteristics of somebody in the Bible, and you have to name that Bible character. So every once in a while, Chris or I, we'll try to come up with one that, you know, the kids aren't going to get this one right. Lily came up with the name of a king the other day that I have no idea where she got the name of this king, but there's no such name of a king anywhere I've ever heard of but this name. And we're cracking up. But so I said, well, I'll try to see if they know who Naomi is. So I started naming certain characteristics about a woman who lost her husband and her two daughters, and, you know, they lost their husband. They knew Naomi, and Lily did anyway. And then it's her turn to give a story, and then Jamie will get a turn. Jamie usually repeats the one that somebody gave earlier, you know, just so that's what she does. But you can play little games like that. Anywhere you can talk about the things of the Lord. We are, as Paul recorded in Ephesians 6, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So let's look at that verse. Let's kind of dissect it just a little bit. It says this, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. How do dads, how do parents, how do we provoke our children to wrath? Let me give you several thoughts. The first one is injustice. Sometimes parents don't let kids be kids. Kids are going to be kids. They're going to spill milk. They're going to jump on furniture. They're going to do stupid things several times over and over and over again because they're being a kid. Let them be a kid. That's what you were, that's what I was, that's what my kids were, that's what my grandkids are, that's what they're all kids, everywhere, every age, that's what they're going to be. They're going to be kids. And sometimes there's a little bit of injustice going on, wanting them to be something they're not. Let me give you several other thoughts. A loss of temper. Parents, you ought to be able to keep your temper under control. Now, have I ever been, I'd be lying if I said I never get frustrated with my kids or the two we have now. I'd be lying. But as a dad, I can provoke my children to wrath if I lose my temper. We got to be careful. A third way is undue severity. Too severe of a punishment for the crime. We don't put somebody in jail as a rule for life if they stole a pack of gum. I remember one time I was called to this house by an older couple. Well, they weren't that older. They're looking younger all the time, by the way. But anyway, they had like a 17 or 18-year-older home. And I didn't get called over to their house because of him. The parents called me over because the husband and the wife were having a real spat, I guess. And it was over their son, who was 17 or 18. And and I'll say more about this later. When you're 17 years old, you ought to be able to get up in the morning and make your bed without being told. Amen. Thank you. I figured all the kids would say amen to that. Actually, I didn't expect any of them to say amen to that. Well, his dad said, make sure you make your bed. He didn't make his bed. So his dad punished him. This was the punishment. You owe me $100. Now, maybe he wanted to take his wife out to dinner or something. I don't know what he wanted to do. Now, that's too severe. So his wife, it's like, that's too severe. He's like, nope, I'm the husband. I said $100, that's it, bam. She's like, it's too severe. They're going back and forth. Well, after a while, she just got angry and shut down. She wouldn't talk. She wouldn't say nothing. So he wanted me to go over to his house. And then when I got there, he wanted me to convince her why that little boy ought to pay $100. But I didn't agree with the $100. So now I'm in a quandary. I agreed with the wife. It was too severe of a punishment. Okay, sometimes undue severity is a little ridiculous. I don't know how many 17-year-old kids have a $100 bill in their pocket to give to somebody because they didn't make. Maybe $10 might have been more. You do have to hit them where it hurts. And after a while, when they get older, you hit them in the wallet. That hurts them. So you got to hit them where it hurts. So I don't know that that seemed a little severe. A fourth way is cruelty. You know, there's some parents that are just mean. They're mean to their kids. They come across just mean. You better be careful of that. Favoritism. The classic example that we all know in the Bible is Jacob. Jacob's favorite son was Joseph. And he made him a coat of many colors. But boy, did he provoke his other boys to wrath. His other brothers, Joseph's other brothers, got so angry that when they saw Joseph coming, they said, we're going to kill him. And then Reuben says, no, let's not kill him. We're going to throw him into a pit. And then they ended up selling him into slavery. You know who caused a lot of that? Dad, by provoking his children to wrath. And another way is you suppress them. You just push them down and push them, you know what I mean, and push them down. Another way is ridicule, nitpick, criticize, every little thing all the time. You're provoking your kids to wrath. And then a misuse or abuse of authority. Now, mom and dad is the authority in the home, young people. You aren't. They're not your friend. They're your parents. And when you get older, then they be. My relationship with all of my kids right now, and I have 9 of them, but with the older 7, it's more of a friendship than it is a parent. But the young ones, you're not their friend. You're their parent, and you need to parent them. But when I say, so that is the way the authority structure works. Parents are always ahead of the kids, especially when you're younger. Okay, just get it, young people. However, some parents misuse it. Now, the dinner table is normally a place for conversation. And I went to when I was in Bible college, there was a young man there, and he was married, and he had kids, probably 6, 7 years old. At a supper table, they were never allowed to talk. Everybody sits. We still get together and sit around talking at the supper table. That's one of my favorite places to sit around and talk. You get to eat and talk at the same time. It's a win-win, man. You can't go wrong. But this guy was misusing his authority all the time. Now, he recognized his position as the authority, but he was abusing it. So there's about 8 ways that you can, as a parent, provoke your children to wrath. It says, let's look at the verse a little further. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You notice that word, nurture. Basically, that word has to do with training, which is time-consuming, and education, and in this context, spiritual education. And discipline is also involved. Now, I'm going to say more about that later, so I'll move on. There is one last way you teach your children, your lifestyle. You need to be living for the Lord. You can't be a hypocrite, especially if you claim to be a believer in Christ. You are to set a good, godly, there ought to be this happy-go-lucky, light-hearted joy of the Lord, and your children will prosper from that. Now, we need to teach them about the Lord, and we need to live a godly life ourselves. What else do we teach them? Secondly, we got to commit ourselves, parents, to teach them to obey. They got to be taught to obey. Oh, they'll just obey naturally. Oh, no, they won't. You got to teach them to obey. You don't let your children make all the decisions. Now, they can ask, but you hold the trump card, yes or no. A 5-year-old should never be telling you what to do. I remember when these 2 little girls moved in with us. We put our kids to bed on a schedule. Yeah, that didn't work. It started out so good. You'd put them to bed at 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock. They're still up whistling and talking and singing. 2 weeks into having those girls, finally one day I says to Lily, did your mother ever discipline you? She says, no. I said, never? She says, never. I said, well, that's about to change. This is unacceptable. So then I told the foster, because we were at that time in foster care. I said, you know what? We've started spanking these kids. I don't know what to tell you. She says, well, that's okay. You don't abuse them. We don't. Use your hand. I'm against that. But I said, okay. And because I don't want to sting my, they're the ones that's supposed to be getting the pain, not me. I mean, that stings my hand. And so it's like, and by the way, you parents say, this is going to hurt me more than it does you. No kid will ever believe that, all right? And it's never going to happen. Anyway, she didn't have a problem with it, so which worked out to our benefit. For about 3 months, every day, up and down the stairs. Chris would say, it's your turn. Then I'd say, it's your turn. You know, up and down the stairs. Now we put Jamie to bed about 8 o'clock, 7:30 to 8, and she's lights out almost every night. Lily, it's 8:30. They go to bed when we want them to go to bed. You kids don't pick your bedtime. Mom and Dad pick your bedtime for you. That ought to be, that's where you start. That's just a starting place. But you teach them to obey. When you ask or tell them to do something, you know what ought to be expected? That they do it, obedience. Now, let me discourage you for a minute. It won't be the only time I discourage you today, but let me discourage you. They are going to test you over and over and over. They're going to see how far they can push it. You say, why? Because they have a sinful nature. That's why. It's not hard to figure out. But they're going to test you. The best kids, and my 2 oldest grandsons, especially my oldest one, is about as good a kid as I have ever seen. But, you know, he can test a little here and there. He's not walking on water. I'm not saying that because he's my grandson. He just is. He's a good kid. But he'll test you a little once in a while. Not very often, but every once in a while. Then it gets downhill after that, by the way, I might add. But anyway, they're going to test you. So, why do we need to teach them to obey? So that when they get older, they learn to obey and submit to the Lord. And so they learn to obey and submit to their boss. And so they learn how to make a good citizen and good employees. Let me give you one really grand reason why you would like your kids to obey. It makes your home less stressful. It does. When you tell people what to do and they do it, you don't get frustrated. And your stress level doesn't go through the stinking roof. Okay, it's nice when people obey. I'm going to tell you something. It pays to make young people submit. All right, preacher, when do I start disciplining my children for disobedience? Young. Start young. The younger, and I got some experience on this, the younger the better. Lily was 9 years old and told us that she'd never been disciplined. That would make Jamie 4. And it showed. And those in the co-op will tell you this, it still shows, doesn't it? It does. You start young, don't you? I don't think you can start too young. I don't think you can. Anyway, start young. In the Bible here, the word nurture has the idea of chastening also and correction. Now, how is it done? I'm going to look at a few references here, so turn to Proverbs chapter 10 to begin with. This is not politically correct, so I'm not going to say a lot or say how to today. I don't have enough time today. I have in the past. I will in the future. But while our society is against this, God's not against it. I want you to look at some of this in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 13. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. It's a rod in the Bible is like a little switch. I said, I don't want it to hurt my hand. I want it to hurt their little butts. That's what I want it to hurt. 13:24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth betimes. You correct your kids when they do wrong. That's what part of being a parent is all about. Well, preacher, I just don't believe in spanking. God does. God does. Love and discipline go together. Now, the rod might not always mean spank, but simply whatever physical discipline is reasonable for the offense. I mentioned the guy with the $100. I didn't think it was reasonable for the offense. It's a small object, the rod is, that stings. But it doesn't inflict any bodily harm. You don't want to harm your child. In Scripture, the use of a rod is preferred to spanking with somebody's hand. Look at chapter 22 and verse 15. You say, well, our society doesn't go along with this. I don't care what our society goes along with. I care what God's Word says. Verse 15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Not mine, yes, yours. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And there are some kids that they don't get it real quick, and so they need lots of rods of corrections. 23, that's so true. And I hate to say it, guys, but you know, by the time Faith was 4 or 5 years old, she wasn't getting any more spankings. The boys, another story. I don't know what's up with that. But anyway, girls seem to get it quicker than guys do. Chapter 23 and verse 14. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. Chapter 26 and verse 3. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. Chapter 29 and verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. See, the rod gives wisdom. If I don't do this, I won't get that. If I do this, I won't get that. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child, I mentioned this earlier, I didn't make it up. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. It gives wisdom. It teaches them the right thing, what it is to do, and why they do it. But you see verse 15, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Isn't it sad to watch some kids how they do bring their mother to shame and see that fulfilled? Unfortunately, that happens too much. A child is left to his own. Now, I don't want nobody to get mad at me at some of the things I'm going to say here throughout the day. But I'll tell you right now, it is still best that one of the parents are at home. And usually the mom. But sometimes that's not always doable. But I will say this, daycares are not necessarily the best answer. They just aren't. Kids go off to daycares, raised by outsiders. Perhaps they have different views than you have. Perhaps they have a different worldview than you do. But there's something else there. Let's say you spank your child, and the daycare people don't. They believe it's wrong. And you discipline and correct your child. Who are you looking for, Aim? Oh, you got her. Okay. And you spank your child and they don't. And little Susie goes to daycare and say, oh, how was your day? Oh, my daddy had to spank me this morning. Uh-oh, you know they're mandatory reporters. Some of them are foolish enough to report that. And now you got the child, whatever you call those people, and all that stuff, and you don't need that. You don't, to be honest, you don't want that. Now, they may not do anything about it, but they're involved. And then if they get a second phone call, now their antenna's already up. My job, I can set my own hours. I get up 4 o'clock in the morning, a lot of mornings, and study and prepare lessons. Now, don't you call me before 8 o'clock because you know I get up early. But very often, I'm up between 4 and 8 with no phone calls, working on a Bible lesson somewhere, because later on in the day, I'll be doing some schoolwork with the girls, and I don't function doing 2 or 3 things at once. And I like to get up early. I'm a morning guy. Of course, I go to bed at night, too, but that's what I like to do. So, some families struggle financially, and so, you know, then they end up with both parents working and all of that, and the kids are in a daycare. It's just not the best. Train your children to obey the Lord. Train them to obey and submit. I added this one this morning. Teach them to respect. Respect authorities, respect elders, older people like me, and respect the police. My goodness, the people don't respect the police today. And I have 2 relatives that are in the police, and my nephew, Eddie's been in it longer than my stepson, and he's got some wild stories, man. He just does. And let me tell you what else you can teach your kids. I stopped 2 boys this morning in the hallway. This isn't hard. When I say respect an adult, they should learn to look at an adult in the eye. And they should be able to stick their hand out and say hi. And you should teach him to shake a hand like a man, not like a fish. If I want to grab a fish, I'll go catch one, okay? I mean, I don't need to. Teach him to shake a hand like a man, put a little bit of firmness to it, and look you in the eye and say hi. So I'm walking down the hallway between 8:30 and Sunday school, because I was headed to the back to get it. It had to have been then. So for us that come at 8:30, just so you know, Mrs. Party usually brings in little snacks between there, so it's like it's a benefit to come early sometimes. So I stopped these 2 boys. I think they're teens or just real close to teens. I said, fellas, stop. What? I said, look me in the eyes, say hi, and shake my hand. Now, you can teach your kids to do that. I think it's rude just to they look miserable, some of them. They walk down the hallway. You can't say hi. You can't look up and look an adult in the eyes. Teach them some of these things. Respect. Now, I'll move on. I added that this morning. Teach them duty and responsibility. Now, that's in the word. You see the word admonition there? Now, you young people, because before I'm done, I'm probably going to have some parents mad at me, but I want you mad at me too. You eventually got to learn duty and responsibility. So at 6 years old, you make your daughter's bed. At 16 years old, you shouldn't be making your daughter's bed. Okay? Eventually, you parents got to teach them duty and responsibility. That's in the word admonition. So while learning to obey starts young and can be accomplished to some degree, at least Lord willing anyway, at a younger age, it'll never be perfect. Duty and responsibility is going to take longer, and you'll start later, and it takes more years. And this will also vary from house to house, depending upon the personality of the child, the age differences. Some homes will have different age, you know, they'll come up with their own. They decide for themselves each home. But responsibility needs to be taught, because one day they're going to be on their own, and they got to make their own decisions. You know what one of the goals of a parent is? To teach your kids to be independent, to not always have to have mommy and daddy around. Now, my mom taught my sisters to clean. Now, I'm going to say this. I'm going to use my mom as an illustration today. My mom didn't teach us about the Lord. That was one area she failed. But our house was never cluttered. There was never dirty dishes in the sink. She kept half the sink full of hot water and soap all the time. You ate a bowl of cereal, she washed it. You hope to finish your dinner before she took your plate away. What if you wanted seconds or thirds? I mean, come on. Never dirty laundry. She ironed everything. Does anybody iron today, by the way? Good. You do? I'll be over.
The shirt I'm wearing.
Yeah, that's about it. That's a little more than I do, Jim. My mom ironed everything, including underwear and socks. Everybody's. 12 in the home. And I'm not kidding you when I say there was never things piled up. It was never cluttered. She made everybody's house every day, every morning. 7 days a week. There were 6 beds. You said they had 12 people. Nobody had their own bed. We had a 3-bedroom house. You had mom and dad's bedroom, mom, dad, and sometimes if there was one of them was a little, there was a crib. Upstairs, you had the boys' room. Me and John slept in one bed. My brother Jimmy was the only one that had a little bed. There were 6 girls. They had 2 big beds and 1 little bed, and they all were down there. That's all we had. But she made 6 beds every day. By the way, young people, we had 1 bathroom, and we survived. 12 people, 1 bathroom. And we took a bath. And sometimes we used the same water for more than 1 kid. That's disgusting. That was normal back then. All of us that are my age did that, I'll bet you. It's what we did. And we survived. Now, we had a lot of trees. We lived in the country, so guys didn't need the bathroom all the time as often as the girls. But we'll go on from there, all right? But duty and responsibility, you're teaching them to be independent. One way my mom taught, and my mom taught this, is the best way for you to teach your kids is example. Now, I will tell you something. I thought my mom went overboard. She didn't spend as much connection time with us kids as she should have. But she made my bed every day till I moved out. Now, don't you kids take advantage of that, okay? It's 18, 19 years old. She was still making my... I moved out, I think, at 18. I bought my own house at 18. She's still making my bed. Craziest thing I ever did was move out at 18, I'll tell you. And then I had to cook, I had to clean, I had to do all that stuff myself. But I watched her do it, and I knew what a clean house looked like when she was done. Barking out orders is not the best way to teach responsibility. That teaches obedience. The best way to teach responsibility is you do your responsibilities and let your kids come alongside of you and watch that. And then she would show them, oh, my sisters especially, over and over and over again. She'd hover over them. I think she'd hovered over them at 20, especially when it came to dishes. You had to do her dishes right. Slow, you're going too fast, slow down. You missed a spot. I mean, they were spotless. And it was you, but at 20 years old, I don't think my sisters could do dishes sufficiently for my mother. I mean, that was like the thing for her. Patient is a stale. I never heard my mom say, by now you should know this. I mean, I never heard her say that. Have I ever said it to my kids? Yes. Do I say it to them now? And they're only 6 and 11. Yeah, I do. You know, you've been showed this before. She showed them how to cook. She showed by example. She showed by instruction. Something else, and I'm going to weave these together. Now listen closely here. She taught them to work. And my dad taught us to work. You need to teach your kids to work. Along with duty and responsibility, there must be instilled into young people, turn to chapter 6 of Proverbs, a good work ethic. Now, most of the young people at Friendship Baptist Church have a good testimony when they go out into the community and work. I don't have a lot of patience for lazy people. I just don't. I don't understand laziness. I don't get laziness. Verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Sluggard is the word that has to do with the habitual lazy person. And Proverbs is full of this. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Learn at least 2 truths from the ant. Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer. Doesn't need somebody to tell him what to do all the time. Learned responsibility and duty. And gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? The ant has no guide, no ruler, no overseer. Doesn't have to be told what to do all the time. It's a self-starter. Not lazy. Knows its duties. Learned responsibility. The ant is a wise enough to prepare for predictable circumstances. You know, when the refrigerator starts getting low on food, mom usually goes out and buys groceries because they know that they're going to be needed. Now, what's the result of laziness at verse 10? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth. Poverty is the result. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. Now, I was talking to Faith recently, my daughter. She's always at the 8:30 service. Plays the piano at this one. Interprets some. She says, Dad, where I work, we're always hiring people. We have work all the time. She goes, that's not a problem. The problem is we can't find quality people to work. That's the problem. She was telling us at dinner recently, she said, they hire people, and a lot of people they hire them part-time. 1 day a week and every other weekend. That's about as part-time as you can get. Now, they'll work about a week, about a month, and then you know what their first question is? When do I get a vacation? You're on vacation every week. What do you mean, when do you get a vacation? Can I just show you one other principle in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3? Verse 10, you got to teach your kids to work. For even when we were with you, this we commanded, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Did you know when President Obama was president, there was more people on food stamps than any time in the history of America? For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all. And what do they become? Busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat of their own bread. Get a job. Work. Pay your way through life. The Thessalonians, the version, encouraged their meddlesome ways. And there's a little phrase you know that goes along with this. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. Teach your kids to work. By being an example and working yourself and fulfilling your responsibilities and letting them work alongside of you when they want to. Preacher, it'd be faster if I did it myself without them. I know. I remember being out in the garage with Dan and Darren and some of the other boys. It's like I could have had this done an hour ago, guys. But you know, you should see Dan when he was first changing oil on cars. You didn't need the pan because he'd have it all over himself. You had more oil on you than you did anywhere. But you know, it's the only way they learn. You let them do it. But even little Jamie will come out in the garage if I'm putting a nut and bolt together. I can do it, I can do it, I can do it, and I'll sit there and I'll let her do it. And I got to be honest, she's not bad. She'll get it together. Even them little bitty ones, you know, when you wake up in the morning, you get old and you're all thumbs and you can't do anything, she can put those together. And I let her. But you got to let them do it. Now, don't have them do all your responsibilities, but as they get older, they need to start taking some. And I don't know what the age will be. You pick an age for your kids and you go with it. Teach them about the Lord because you want them to love Jesus. Teach them how to submit and obey. Teach them duty and responsibility. Fifthly, teach them how to serve, which ultimately is one of the goals in life. Now, I want you to listen. You teach your children to serve by serving. There is a difference. Try to get the context that I'm saying this in because I don't want you to be too mad at me. You teach your children to serve by serving. And there is a difference between serving and duty. When I mow the lawn, when I move snow, when I work the garden, I love working the garden. When I go to work, technically speaking, I'm not serving anybody. I'm doing my duty. I'm doing my responsibility. Nobody says when I come in the house and moving snow, thank you for moving snow. You know why they don't thank me? It's my duty to move snow. When I mow the lawn, they don't say thank you for mowing the lawn. It's my duty to mow the lawn. That's what I'm supposed to do. I'm the dad. I don't say those ungrateful people, that guy snowed, blowed, and nobody said. I don't sever. That doesn't even cross my mind. Because it's my duty. In chapel recently, I asked a few ladies, there's some few lady teachers here, I said, your husbands ever say thank you for doing their laundry? And they all went, no, never said thank you for doing their laundry. Your wife was in there too, by the way, Bill. And you know why we don't? Technically speaking, it's their duty. They don't, now I know I'm walking on thin ice here, girls, hang on. Okay, technically speaking, it's your responsibility and it's your duty to do that. you didn't serve, although they are intertwined, so don't get too mad. But I do want you to see the difference between serving and responsibility. And that's what I want you to see. Let me just say this. If you don't want to clean and cook and do laundry and change diapers and pick up anything you can think of, don't have kids. Because all that's involved in having children, every bit of it. They can't do it themselves. That's your duty. That's your responsibility. It's your responsibility when you have them to provide for them and to care for them. Well, then how do I serve? By doing for them things that are out of the kindness and goodness of your heart. I mentioned my mom. She picked up after us kids without complaint. She'd turn off the lights without complaint. I mean, I'd walk in and I'd take one shoe off there and one shoe off there. She'd pick it up, put it where it belonged. I'd drop my jacket on the second chair I came to. She'd pick it up and put it away. I'd walk into the kitchen, get something to eat, some kind of sandwich or whatever, and put my plate on the table. She'd wash it immediately. And that's just what she did. She served us. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't think that I'd serve people today if it wasn't watching my mom's example. She just served without complaint. Now, as we got older, and older in our house was a little bit too old, in my opinion. I think she went overboard. I said that. Then she'd say, hey, put your plate by. I couldn't wash it. I didn't know how to wash dishes, obviously. Put your plate by the sink. Okay. So you begin to learn. And then she'd tell us, and then she taught us responsibility. But we watched her serve. She did things that we could have done for ourselves. Now, nobody wants to do anything for anybody else in our world today. They want to be paid for everything. To be paid for everything technically isn't serving in the sense that I'm talking about. That's our duty. You don't ever come home and say, well, I served my boss today. You didn't serve your boss today. You did your duty in response to, you did what your boss told you to do. Now, the only one who says thank you to me when I snowblow is my neighbors. The neighbor next door to me, and she brings me over a plate of cookies, I might add, from time to time. When I snowblow, Sheila, when I snowblow her yard, it needs snowblowing. So I just go over and I do it. When we have bad storms, there's three or four houses I'll hit with my snowblower in our neighborhood, especially behind their cars when I know they got to go to work in the morning. Now, if I have to leave, I might not get them all. Marty, you do the same thing. I do like to snowblow. Okay, I'll admit it. I like to watch the snow go flying out of the. I don't know what's up with that, but I do. But here's the thing. That's serving people. It's my snowblower. It's my gas. It's my time. And they're not family. And they say thank you. I'm serving them. And I mowed her lawn the other day. Quite honestly, I got tired of looking at high grass, so I went over and mowed her lawn. So she's a single mom, a single lady. She's not a mom. Now, why teach kids to serve? So they serve the Lord when they get older in life. You know, we do a lot of things around our church with volunteers. We had a preacher recently here from Florida. He said he came to our church once and God called him to preach. I didn't know that and who he, I never knew, I know if I know him. He took a church as a pastor in Florida. And he noticed what they're doing with their money. He said, we're not paying a piano player anymore. We're not paying music people anymore. He says, all these people that come in and work in the office an hour or two a week, we're not paying them anymore. He said, don't anybody here want to serve? Now, the piano player, they had to call from outside the church because they didn't have a piano player. You know what we do if we don't have a piano player? We sing Acapulco. That's all. You know, if I snowblow, no one says thank you. It's my duty. If I take my wife's car in the winter, I do this, and fill it up with gas for her, I served her. Say, well, how do you figure that? She's a big girl. She can get her own gas. But I don't like her when she's got nice clothes on. I don't like it when she's out there pumping gas. It bugs me. So I can jump in the car and drive it down and put gas in for her. She'll say thank you. They overlap. I understand. It's kind of like this. When you moms do the dishes, did you serve? Yes. But did you do your duty? Yes. It's kind of like they overlap. We say to the military people, thank you for serving our country. But it's also their duty. They volunteered to do it. They signed up, and we pay them. So they do intertwine. As far as a servant, a good one, and I can have to mention these fast because time's getting away. A good servant is somebody who learned. I studied Gehazi. Gehazi ended up not being so good of a servant. But it's one who has humility. I consciously submit my will to the Lord and to those in authority over me. I'm not too good to serve you. Nobody's too good to do anything. Diligent, giving careful attention to the details, do a good job. There's a pleasantness about a server, a noticeable joy in serving. Some of you will never learn that there's joy in serving until you actually get out and do it. Cooperation, a constant flexibility in serving. You know, we have to change things up now and again. Concern, a sensitivity to the needs of others. Women are better at that than men. Generosity, meeting the needs of others with my time and money. Instead of getting paid, I don't mind helping out. Now, parents, we try to weave all these together at once. We must be sure we teach our children about the Lord. We can't provoke them to wrath. Paul was clear. We are to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We instruct them, we correct them, we train them, we teach them about the Lord and submission and obedience, take responsibility, learn your duties, serve. That's a big task. We weave them together throughout their entire lives. I mentioned my mom taught me to serve by serving. She served us. She taught us our duties by keeping hers and then eventually adding more to us as we grew older. My dad taught us to work. By the way, my dad worked 3 jobs at the same time. My mom never did go to work. That's a lie. She had 12 of us in the home. She worked day and night all day. Nowadays when people get financially behind, they don't know what to do. They don't know what to do. Get a second job. Amen. I mean, that was normal when I was younger, too. I just read a survey. People work less hours per week now than like ever. And he worked 3. The third one is his. Remember those old antennas where we used to put up to watch TV and it had arms sticking out all over? I'd go with him on the weekends and we'd put antennas up. He didn't like getting on a roof. So I wasn't a fan. I'm still not a fan of it, but so we'd run antennas. And he taught us to work. We'd cut firewood for our house and the neighbors. And we cut a lot of firewood. One day my mom says, Jim, don't you think these kids have cut enough firewood? They've been cutting firewood every weekend. Here was Dad's solution. He goes, yeah. I guess today we'll just stack. Kind of day off is that? And so that's what we did. They taught us to obey. When Dad went like this, you knew what it meant. He wasn't going to do it a second time. That meant stop doing whatever you were doing. He'd hit the floor. Then he came up with the belt. And it wasn't fair. Because our bedroom, the boys, was the first one he'd get to. And the girls was beyond us. Well, he took it all he wanted to take out. It was usually us boys anyway, so it didn't make much difference. And we'd get the belt. Someone told me this morning their dad used to use a razor strap on him. And that had to sting. And I probably ought to try to find one of those somewhere, if you know the truth. But they taught us how to work, and they taught us how to obey, and I will say this, I'm going to close. It is a big task. There is a lot that goes into raising children. There just is. Ephesians 6:4 ends, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition in 3 little words of the Lord. It indicates that behind the parents' rearing and instruction of their children stands the Lord as the chief teacher in child education. You know what that means, parents? We don't rear our children alone. God helps us. Now, we have, and somebody go get your kids. You guys go get your kids, Dan, Tiff, Tom, Nikki, Jess, Dan. Is Joey in here? Where's Brett? Go get him, Emmett. There he is. He's sound asleep. Jimmy's not. And go get Chris. Somebody go get Chris. Thank you. We have 8 children, 10 now. There was 2 added to the list this morning that are going to come and these guys, there's a lot of work that goes into this. And we are privileged, and I say privileged, to have a right and a responsibility. But it's a daunting task. to raise children for the glory and honor of the Lord. So I am glad that I don't have to do it alone. I'm glad that God comes alongside and helps us. Trust me on this one, with the two we got now, I'm really glad God's going to come alongside and help us, I tell you that. So we thank the Lord for that. So they're going to come in, and we're going to get some different things here in a moment. But let's have every head bowed and every eye closed and nobody looking around. Mike, you don't need to sing. If you have children,